The text for the preaching of God's word this evening is taken from Mark chapter 6. It's from that portion that we read earlier, and verses 30 to 32. And we'll read them once again. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 32. Mark 6 and verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Amen. And just before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us approach the Lord, seek his help and his blessing in prayer, please. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee that we have heard thy speaking voice once again from Scripture. We thank thee that thou speakest to us still. That thou art Lord, that thou lovest thy people. Thou lovest thy bride. And thou speakest and teachest many things. For we need thee to speak to us. Lord, speak not only to our ears and to our heads, but to our hearts also, and even to our consciences. As we open up thy word this evening, we pray, wilt thou pour out thy Spirit upon us, that we may hear thy word and hear aright, and make good use thereof and apply it in our lives. And where the Spirit convicts us, that we would repent of that sin, that we may know that renewed fellowship with God. Or if we're convicted, and it is for the first time that we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, Lord, that there will be salvation even tonight. And so, Lord, give thy people all that they need, ears that are opened, necks that are softened, hearts that are softened. And give unto me, Lord, all that I need to preach thy word, to take up thy word. Give that unction, that anointing from on high. I pray for grace, I pray for thy Spirit, that Christ will be glorified through his word, through the preaching thereof, that the flock will be fed, and that it will be added to. This is our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen. Amen. And so we have been working our way slowly but surely through the Gospel according to Mark, and we're now in the sixth chapter. And so where do we come to now as we approach this 30th verse of Mark chapter 6? Well, the account really continues on with the sending forth of the disciples, when the Lord is making the disciples into apostles, making them ready to take forth the Great Commission and to be the foundation of the church, as they are together with the Old Testament prophets. And so that's what we see in Mark 6, verses 12 and 13, which we have already examined on a previous time. And it says in those verses, And they went out, that is, the disciples, and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And so time has now passed. It wasn't just there was that incident that we see, that we saw with Herod, and what Herod thought about Christ, and he was wrong. Both now and later on, he was wrong about Christ, and that cost him his soul, of course. It's a dangerous thing to be wrong about Christ, and that Christ is anything but a saviour, and God himself, if you think anything else, then Christ is nothing to you. But time has passed and the disciples have gone out. They've fulfilled that commission that the Lord gave them. And doubtless then they experienced much on the road. We're not given much detail here. But of course they would have gone out and they would have gone to various parts of Judea. Maybe even up into Galilee. Having bypassed Samaria, no doubt. And preached the gospel. And the gospel of repentance. They preached repentance. We've looked at that already. The core of the gospel that we saw, that we see Noah preaching. The gospel that we know that is preached by the Old Testament prophets. We consider Isaiah. We consider all of the lesser prophets. We know that the apostles, John preached repentance. Christ preached repentance. The apostles preached repentance. There's a theme here. And that is that the gospel is of repentance from sin, and it always has been the one gospel that there is in the scriptures. So they've been preaching, they've been experiencing many things, and maybe they're bringing news of conversions. Maybe they're bringing news of the different incidents that befell them as they were there, and the great power, of course, that was given unto them, that the Lord Christ gave unto them to cast out devils, to heal the sick. And no doubt they have stories of strange new foods eaten and of incidents, mistakes probably made in the ministry because they're just beginners. They've only been sent out for the first time here. And they would be tired and they would be excited. They had seen much, and as you go anywhere and see so many things, there's so many impressions made upon the head and upon the heart. And so you can imagine then these 12 voices all clamoring to get the attention of the Lord and to tell them what they were able to do in his name and for his glory, taking his message out to the byways and the highways of Judea and elsewhere. No doubt trying to get his attention and to get his approval. I mean, that's a very natural thing. Lord, thou hast sent me to do these things, and this is what I've been able to do. But see what the Lord's primary reaction was in these verses. And we'll examine something more of what we've just spoken of concerning their own ministry. But the Lord's primary reaction we see in these verses was one of love and compassion towards his servants, towards his disciples. And what do I mean by that? Well, he sees that they need some rest from ministry. That they've had a tiring time and a difficult time, and they need time off. But not from him, but with him. They need time off with their Lord. And that's the title of the message this evening. Well, this is the title of the care of Christ for his servants. And that's what we see in these verses, the care of Christ for his servants. And firstly then, as we're coming back to something we've already touched upon, we see the occupation of gospel ministry. The occupation of gospel ministry. Ministry. And verse 30 helps us thereby, and it says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." And so we see they're gathering together firstly to make that report, to give that report to Christ. And this is not a mere recounting of their experiences over a cup of tea. It shows us rather that the apostles had an understanding that they were accountable. And that they were accountable to one man. To one God-man. To the Lord Jesus Christ. That he had sent them out. And they had performed what he had commanded them. And he had given him the authority and the power and the message, and they'd done it, and now they're coming back to give an account, both for what they had done and what they had taught. Now, we've already read verses 12 and 13, which is the sending forth of them. And we know that there were three things that are included in those verses. The preaching of repentance, we've touched upon, the deliverance of the possessed, and the healing of the sick. The three main things that we see described. Now, the first of those three, the preaching of repentance, is common to all New Testament preachers. It's common to the gospel ministry. It's the bread and butter of the gospel preacher even to today. Of course, the second two were specifically for the apostles' ministry. Deliverance and healing in that way. And indeed, in their report, there is this twofold emphasis then. It's on their deeds and on their teaching. The two things, the things that they did, which of course, as we understood, and we've already looked at it in a few weeks ago, that all these miraculous wonders, these wonders and abilities that the Lord gave was only to confirm the word. It was to confirm the word that they had was from heaven. That was the way it worked with the Lord Jesus himself. It's the way it worked with his apostles also. It was to confirm the word. And later on, when the Lord ascended into heaven and the Spirit was poured out upon the whole church and especially upon the apostles, that then they could go forth and lay the foundation of the church and establish the New Testament church. Again, for that season of establishment, of foundation, of founding the church, as it were, they had these powers for a time and a season. And so that's what they had, to confirm the word that it was of God. And so, yes, so we have the deeds, but we also have the teaching. And for preaching must needs include teaching. It must have teaching as part of it. And that's what they had. They were sent out to preach and they taught. Preaching that merely gives a warm feeling is not sufficient if it lacks teaching, because it's true doctrine, it's teaching that must give us that warm feeling. Nothing against warm feelings. But if it's only a warm feeling of something that makes you feel nice, but it's empty of the doctrine of Christ, then your soul is not really being fed. It's really the doctrine, the teaching that you must have that will really give that food for the soul. But with such preaching and teaching ministry, there is then, as we see, a great personal responsibility towards the Lord Jesus himself. It was true for them then, it's true for us now. And that's what's revealed here. The disciples acknowledge Christ's authority by giving him the report personally. And it is not to be taken lightly, of course. The preaching and the teaching ministry is not to be taken lightly, because what do we see here? Christ is interested. Christ has an interest in seeing his flock being fed, being well watered, being cared for. And so his eye is more focused upon those that have the duty and privilege of pulpit work. And that's what James makes clear in his epistle. And he uses the word master, which is short for schoolmaster or teacher. And he says in James 3 and verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." So don't think, oh, I've got a bit of talent, I can speak publicly, oh, I'm just going to go for it. Be not many teachers of the gospel, and knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The eye of the judgment of God upon the preacher and the teacher, he that teaches the divine word receives more pointed attention from God. Because he is the good shepherd. And he wants to see that his sheep receive the finest of the wheat. We touched on this morning. He wants to see that they are well taught. That they're well brought up in the things of God. And that the man he preaches Christ and preaches the whole counsel of God. And not some foolish human philosophy. Because of course it is his flock. It's his flock and he's paid dearly for them. And they will be fed according to his direction. And so they are merely put under the care of humans, but it is the Lord's flock. And that's something that the Lord made clear when he in Luke 12 made this point a number of times. And in verse 42 of Luke 12, he says this, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Because really, if we were to continue reading that, we would see, woe unto that man. Woe unto that man who has called himself into the ministry, and therefore lacks the graces and the gifts that are needed. But woe unto that man who was truly called into the ministry, and is not faithful and diligent and hard working for the work of Christ, and does not serve the flock, and does not feed the flock. And what does the Lord then say in verse 47 of Luke 12? And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Don't play with the Lord's flock. That's what it's saying. Don't play at being a pulpiteer. Don't play around with the precious bride of Christ. So we see they're gathering, but we see also they're praying. You might ask yourself, well, where do we see them praying? There's no mention of them falling on their knees or whatever. But it's here, because it says in gathering and reporting, they confessed all things to Christ. They gathered themselves together, told him all things, both of what they had done and what they had taught. And of course, that would include their successes, their failures, their difficulties, the challenges that they had. Maybe they're seeking his counsel, they're seeking his guidance. But calling upon Christ is always this, it is always prayer. Calling upon God is prayer, it's an act of prayer. This may seem a bit strange that he is there in front of them and that they're speaking to him as man to man, that's true. But with regards to man speaking to God, it is always referred to as prayer. And so they call upon Christ. They pray to him. And Bishop Ryle, upon this very verse, says the same thing. He says, prayer is the main secret of success in spiritual business. It moves him who can move heaven and earth. It brings down the promised aid of the Holy Ghost, without whom the finest sermons, the clearest teaching, and the most diligent working are all alike in vain. It is not always those who have the most eminent gifts who are the most successful laborers for God. It is generally those that keep up closest communion with Christ and are the most instant in prayer. And so we see then in their reporting, they're truly praying to the Lord. And seeing their gathering, they're praying, we see thirdly their fatigue. This travelling, this working for the Lord, this going abroad, I mean, no, travelling is a tiring thing in and of itself. But that would have come at great physical and no doubt mental cost. It's fatiguing to do these things. They would have to plan where they're going to go. They'd have to prepare their messages and they'd have to preach the messages. And no doubt it costs time and energy to see the ill people and to cast out the demons also. But especially for the preaching itself. And they had to do it diligently. They had to do it faithfully. And that costs the preacher much energy. But not only energy and a mental and physical cost, but what about an emotional cost? There is an emotional cost here as well. But not only would they have the joy, and if you're thinking of positive emotions, the joy of having the privilege of working for the Lord, And calling to sinners to repent, and there is that joy of that great privilege. But consider then all the new and the nerve-wracking experiences they would have done. These are new. They went out two by two, and so they weren't completely on their own. But then again, they were two amateurs going out and trying to remember, how would the Lord deal with this situation? What did the Lord say? When someone comes and asks them a question, and so they're put on the. They're being challenged with a new course of work. And no doubt there was fear of the unknown, being conscious of their own ability, maybe even concerned about brigands and thieves on the road. But it is this just case, and it is just this usual case that we consider whenever you start new work, whenever you start a new employment or a new field or whatever it might be, a new course of study or whatever, it's always nerve-wracking. Because it costs more physical and nervous energy than anything else before, because everything is new. You're still finding your footing, you're finding your way, you're trying to understand what to do. You haven't come into any routine. Any talents that you have still got to be developed, and ability has got to be improved. And so you're just, like, as it were, thrown in the deep end, and that costs a lot more. And so I can see on those many, those three levels, mental, physical and emotional, that these men were tired. And that's not surmise, that's not me just supposing it to be the case, because that's what we see in the Lord's answer to them. So the occupation of gospel ministry moves into the call unto a gospel retreat. The call unto a gospel retreat. Mark 6 and verse 31 says, and he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. So there's a taking rest. There's a taking rest that the Lord would have them do. And he says a while. Now, of course, a while is a little bit open-ended in modern English. But what it really means is for a short time. He's not saying go off on a sabbatical for 2 years. He's saying for a short time, have a period of rest. And so that confirms that they had been very, very busy. And Christ does not demand of them that they burn themselves out. He doesn't demand that of them. He's not looking for burnt out servants. He wants faithful and hard-working servants, but not burnt out ones. And so in some ways, there are some that would have this masochistic desire to burn themselves out for God. I think, well, does God want that? Does God not want, and I remember Ryle was writing on this also, is it not better to be more paced and have a longer ministry than to be burnt out in a short time? If the Lord has determined that you have a short ministry and a short life, that's his business. But we are to use wisdom in that regard. Suggest that burning the candle at both ends, it could be quite fleshly. When wisdom tells us that there's a time for everything, including work and rest. Not that we're not to be spent in ministry, because Paul, who is the great example for every preacher, says this in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Whereas the first part of the verse is most suitable for what we're looking at. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And yet without rest, the servants cannot be effective, cannot be fruitful. If the brain is exhausted, where's the memory? If the body's exhausted, then you can only put in a few hours. If the emotions are exhausted, then you're more concerned with your own fragility than the person that you're pastoring. So it just makes logical sense, and we consider that God is a God of order, that there should be order in these matters also. And so there is the taking rest, but also he speaks of taking recreation. Recreation. And I use that in the original meaning of the word, is that we are to be recreated. You know, we're tired, we're exhausted, and we need time. We need to have a good meal. A good meal. Good hot meal. And a time to rest. A evening off. And then you're a new man, as it were, or a new woman, as you've had that recreation. So obviously I'm not talking about the leisure center just behind us. Verse 31 says, they had no leisure so much as to eat. In other words, they had no time to themselves to eat. And we see that is a common side effect of this ministry that we see with Christ and the apostles. Because in Mark 3 and verse 20, the exact same thing is said. It says, the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. So busy in the ministry, they often miss a meal. And that's not spoken against. But there comes a time. There comes a time when they do have to sit down and have a good piece of Albertan steak and a good side dish of healthy vegetables and vitamins and just be well fed. And they probably had Judean lamb, but it is the principle is the same. And just recreate themselves. There's many words that are used that we have. Refectory is an old word for a place where you could go to eat. In the days of monasteries and abbeys, the place that they would go to eat is called the refectory. And again, that's from a similar word that means to remake yourself. The place you go to remake yourself. And so that's the idea of recreation also. The needs of the body and of the soul need to be cared for. There's nothing spiritual about abusing your own body and soul. It's a form of foolish hyper spirituality, but it's not the spirituality of the Bible. And Christ's servants must attend to their own souls so that then it can attend to the souls of others. That is for the good of both of them. If you were to go to a physician who was seriously overweight, who smokes heavily, clearly drinks too much because he has the drinker's nose. He's let his diabetes run completely out of control, and he must have it because he drinks and he's overweight. What sort of physical example would he be to you? I mean, how seriously would you take his health advice? I would suggest you wouldn't take his health advice that seriously. You'd say, doctor, practice what you preach, man. And likewise, a minister of the gospel who the Puritans themselves called a physician for the soul. Yeah, he must attend to the needs of his soul. Else he cannot, in truth, attend to the needs of other souls. And that is his business. That is his work. That is the call of God. So taking rest and taking recreation is also seen in taking heed, because notice that it is the Lord and his great compassion that calls his disciples aside. It's not they who are saying, Lord, can we have a few days off? Can we have some rest? It's his first thing. They've gone out. They've been obedient. They've done work. He's heard the report of their work. And the first thing he says, listen, you lot and I, we need to go. We need to spend some time together. We need to have some rest for body and for soul. And actually, when we read it, he commands them. It's a command that we see here. In verse 31, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Both commands. Commands to draw them aside. And it may be that they, considering, may ask themselves, well, why does the Lord ask us to do this? But we don't see much of a discussion here at all. It's a command that the Lord has given. They obey. That's always the right attitude of a disciple of Christ. The Lord says so, it is so, and I will do so. That should be the instinctive reaction of a born-again believer. And so they must obey the Lord, that they do so. And so they are to obey, and not only for the rest and for the recreation, but also to renew their fellowship with him. To renew their fellowship with him, their relationship with him. Now, for the professing Christian, bringing it more to today and to each and every one of us, This drawing aside alone to be with Christ, we might call our quiet time, or you might call it your personal private devotion, and it's a necessity. As we're seeing, it's a necessity for these disciples. It's a necessity for every disciple of Christ. Every true believer of the Lord is a disciple of Christ. And so if you eat food for your body every day, which you doubtless do, and more than once, no doubt, is it not right that you feed your soul at least once a day? And we can consider the family aspect of having family worship morning and evening, but also for yourself, your own private time. Because when you're in a setting, maybe just a husband or with just a few children, whatever it might be, that's not the same. It's important, but it's not the same as you alone with the Lord. And so it's vital that we see that and understand it. And so if we consider that, yes, I eat food, I have breakfast, lunch and dinner, and probably a few snacks in between, we probably don't spend as much time or have as many spiritual calories in the Word of God every day. But we should. We should feed our souls upon this sanctifying Word. A Word that sanctifies. And so we spend that time of personal communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in and with him. This resting, by the way, is also seen in the weekly Sabbath. Again, that idea of being withdrawn from the world, of coming out of the busyness of life, or whatever our work and our busyness might be, and having that day of rest, both for the body and for the soul. A special day of rest. And Christ just as much commands us to take our Sabbath rests as he commands us to take, as he commands the disciples to rest for a while. We're to rest for that while on the Lord's day in and with the Lord. And it is important that you do take that rest and that recreation for the soul. It is important, it's vital to be of any help to anybody, for the for the average Christian, the average born-again Christian, for every Christian, it is so necessary that we be rested for body and soul, that our souls be fed, that you will be prepared to give an answer of the hope that is in you, if anyone asks. And also, if you're not rested, physically you're not rested. I don't know about you, but I know for myself that makes you less patient with people. Certainly makes me less patient with my children. That if you're not well rested, and you lose your testimony either at home or outside, that you're impatient, that you're barking, you're losing your temper, whatever it might be, because you're not well rested. And so just on those practical things as well, you must be rested and fed, both body and soul, because they are connected. They are connected, your body and soul. And rest for the body strengthens the soul. So we've seen the occupation of gospel ministry. We've seen the call unto a gospel retreat. And thirdly and finally, the withdrawal for Christ-filled solitude. The withdrawal for Christ-filled solitude. See, verse 32 just emphasizes that. So he's commanded it in verse 31 as a reaction to verse 30. And now in verse 32 we see, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. They departed privately, just means on their own, with no one else around, no one else to distract them. And that's the core understanding of that time of quietude with the Lord. It is having no distractions. Now, you might have many distractions, but you need to find a time and a place where you won't be distracted, that it's just you and the Lord. And so that's what we consider now. Firstly, when we're considering the withdrawal for Christ-filled solitude, means resting alone with Jesus. Because that's what Christ commands them to. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And it's not just for their sakes. Primarily it is for their sake. It is for our sake that the Lord commands us to withdraw from the busyness and the hecticness of life, and to spend that time of sweet communion with Him. It's not only for their sakes, but what we understand from the scriptures, it's because Christ delights in their company. Christ likes us. He loves to hear our whining voice in prayer or song. I'm being very negative. That's not how the Lord sees it. I mean, what is there to love? But He loves us. The love of God in Christ is astounding. That He would love us, but He does. And He loves that time with us. He wants them to be alone with Him because He wants to be alone with them. Even Judas. But that's another matter. Let's not complicate matters. But for the true believing disciples, He wants to spend time with them. And I think that truth should motivate every born-again believer to put the smartphone down, to put down the newspapers, to turn the television off, to close the web browser, and to spend that time with the Lord Jesus. We have precious promises in the Word. I think one of the most glorious promises is this in James 4 and verse 8, and the first part of the verse. He says this: draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Not that God is distant, our hearts are distant. He's there all the time. He's looking for that communion. He's looking to hear our prayers and to help and sustain us. The everlasting arms are ever underneath. But if our eyes and our hearts and our minds are not upon Him, we don't see that. But as soon as we, by faith, approach the Lord for that sweet fellowship with Him, He's there. He had never left. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Is that it? Yes, I close my eyes. I call upon the Lord. He is there. Do I always experience it? Do I always feel it? Does the warmth in my heart always come up? No. But He is there. And often the warmth does come up. And often the feeling of the Spirit of God and the love of Christ touches you as you spend that time. And sometimes you need warming up. David needed warming up. And I know I've said this a number of times from the pulpit, but I think it's a truth that needs to be told and retold. Awake my soul and praise the Lord. You see, David wasn't at a high point of spirituality 24 hours a day. He would take himself, as it were, by the bootstraps, the spiritual bootstraps. He would give himself, as it were, a kick where it was needed, that he would awake my soul and praise him. Soul, why art thou cast down in me? Hope thou in God. So he's speaking to himself that he should have hope and there should be joy and there should be delight in the Lord. And if David, a man after God's own heart, had to do that, we do. Also, we must do that. So we must put down those things. And if we consider how much time we spend on those things, and consider how much time we spend in prayer and in reading the scriptures and calling upon the God in prayer and meditating upon his word, we know it's something like 100 to 1, if not 1,000 to 1. But better 1 than 0. Better 1 than 0. But by God's grace, maybe change that ratio. Maybe delete that app. Yeah, and if you need to, just use your browser to get to it. Or maybe just delete the account. And that's a problem sorted. Or whatever it is that is eating into Jesus' time. Whatever it is that you might need to put it away. Because it's Christ's desire that we draw nigh to him. Because when we draw nigh unto him, he can really draw nigh unto us in a way that will feed our souls, that will enrich our souls, will thrill our hearts, as we know. And you know it, believer. You know it, believer, when you've spent that time in prayer and the Lord has touched your heart, you want more. And that's the secret, of course. Getting back into prayer. Maybe you're backslidden. You need to have that prayer of restoration. You need to call upon the Lord to forgive you for that sin of turning your back or whatever the sin was that got in the way. And come to the Lord and seek that he would restore you and that you would taste the things of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good in prayer and in the reading of the scriptures. As you're reading the scriptures, the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, is thrilling your heart and feeding you and just causing your lips to quiver with worship as you're reading, whatever it might be. And so it is so important that we rest alone with Jesus. But through the reading, through the praying, through this time of fellowship with the Lord, and again, it's thematic. It wasn't planned in that way when we consider what we considered this morning at the Lord's table and that time of fellowship with him. So there's a resting alone with Jesus, but also there's resting on Jesus alone. A resting on Jesus alone. And what do we mean by that? You know, the more that the follower of Christ rests alone with Jesus, the more he or she is enabled to rest more and more on Jesus. How can I explain that? I suppose it's comparable with when you hold a conversation with when you're speaking with the Lord, in this case, in this context. If you hold a conversation, what happens in a conversation? Well, one speaks and the other listens, and then the other speaks and you listen. At least that's how a conversation's supposed to be. Might not always be the case. And that's what we have when we have this time with the Lord. The reading and the studying of the scriptures is us hearing the voice of Christ, and us praying back to him is our response to him and him hearing our voice. And so that is the two way that we have. Yeah, we don't have these, as some people would suggest, that they have these special visions and special revelations of God. I have a more sure word of prophecy to know what the word of Christ says to me. I don't need to rely on some charlatan telling me what he saw and when he saw it. And so I have the voice of Christ in black and white, as he has preserved throughout the centuries. And then I pray unto him. And that is our conversation. That is our conversation. And you know yourself how often the Lord speaks to you immediately out of his word. Even without you looking, and the Lord can just speak something to you, and it can break your heart. Or it can thrill your soul. And then we talk back, we pray, we call upon Him. And that's how we have a good time of fellowship with the Lord. And remember this, the Lord enjoys it more than you do. He must do, because He is not weighed down by sin and deadness. So He must enjoy it more. And I'm sure He does. Well, when we consider this, that resting on Jesus alone, often this is the case, is that the young believer lacks assurance. And in some cases it can be a believer that's been for many years, they've made profession of faith, they know that when they believed on the Lord, and it might be many years, but it is often the case that a young believer may lack assurance. And why is that? Well, because of the legalistic tendencies of the heart. I've got to do this to be accepted. I've got to do that before God will love me, because that's unfortunately how it is in the world. It's certainly how it is in our immoral heart, that we think we have to earn salvation, we have to do this, we have to do. Tell me what I must do to inherit eternal life. As the rich young man said to the Lord Jesus. No, it's not what you do, it's what Christ did. But you can be so convinced that you must do things to earn God's favour and to earn kindness. And in the worst case, and that depends upon the preaching, depends on the church you're in, to keep your salvation. Which is the work of God. It's not reliant on you. If He saved you, He will keep you. And that's the encouragement that we have from the scriptures. That none can take you out of the hand of Christ, not even yourself. So assurance is an important matter that you can have. And so they can lack assurance of salvation, where they still have this legalistic idea that they must do this to please God, to keep in with God, and to be saved, to continue to be saved. And I would suggest to you that, well, let's just consider what assurance is. And I'm going to bring you to the Westminster Confession of Faith. There are some chapters there that they're not deep theology. They're pastoral Bennett blessings. And so for that one person I know who has a copy with him, it's chapter 18 and it's section 3. Chapter 18 and section 3. This will be the 1646 version, brother. So, this is what the Confession of Faith says. And it says it better than I could. It says this infallible, unmistakable assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith. It's not that you must have assurance to have real faith. That's not true. God can save you, and yet you're still stuck in a legalistic lie. That's what it's saying. It's one is not proof of the other. It says, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it. Before they have assurance of faith, it might take some time. Yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, which is exactly what I just said, without anything special vision, in the right use of the ordinary means, and that's what we were looking at this morning, the use of the means of grace, attain thereunto. He might get that assurance that is available. And therefore it is the duty of every one to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance. So far is it from inciting men to looseness. He's saying the real fruit of assurance is that we see cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. The Lord says so, I will do it, not to bribe him, not to earn something from him, but because he asks me to, and I love him, and I will do it. And so, as I said, that's what we saw this morning, the right use of the ordinary means. So therefore, coming back to this means of grace, which is the quiet time, which is the time set apart for Jesus Christ, is by a diligent use of that, a diligent reading of the scriptures. And please don't just every morning Please don't. It's like listening to a conversation and only hearing part of it. Maybe you've ever been to London, you've been on the underground train and you're sitting there and then, you know, there's noise everywhere and you just hear, not that you would of course, but you accidentally overhear what people are saying and you don't get the full conversation. You might hear the word grandma and then you might hear of a terrible accident and you just hear those two words separately and you think, well, it's terrible, grandma's had a terrible accident. You don't actually know that grandma caused a terrible accident. Grandma's fine. It's the dog that's got the problem. You see, with broken snippets, you do not get the full conversation. You do not get the full meaning and, to use that word that I use often, the context. You don't get it. And so begin, for example, at the beginning. And you work your way through, at least as you feel drawn to, say, maybe the prophet Isaiah. Highly recommendable to read. All of the Word of God is recommended from this pulpit to read. But a gospel account. Luke, read Luke and you start at chapter 1 and verse 1 and you work your way through and you get the full conversation. You get the full message, you get the full context. And that's what you need to do. You need to spend that diligent time alone with Christ, with the Word of Christ, and spending time in prayer with Christ, using all the other means of grace, the public worship of God, the sacraments, etc. And the more and more you do this, the more and more you are humbled under Christ, and more you are strengthened by Christ, and more you have assurance. You have assurance. I know that in my own life that there were seasons where I knew I was saved and yet there were other seasons even after I was fully convinced that you started having doubts and questioning yourself. Am I truly saved? Am I really the Lord's? Of course, a bout of hyper-Calvinist preaching wouldn't help in that regard, but that's another story. And so you start doubting, you think, am I saved? Now, Paul Washer is part of this larger story, but I'm not going to go into it now. But really, what is it that gives you that affirmation, that gives you that assurance, and that it is the diligent reading of the Word and calling upon God. It's having that conversation with the Lord, having that to and fro that he speaks to you and you speak back to him, and you make that a practice, you make that a daily practice, and you're diligent in it, and your assurance will come. It will come. Or you'll realize as you're going through this, I'm not saved at all, but the Lord has just said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord, and he will save me. So there is that simple diligence. Now listen, it's good to be busy as we close. It's good to have work. It's good to keep yourself busy in doing things. We know the expression, the devil makes work for idle hands, and it's true. Look at all the dole-claiming leftists. But it's important not to be so busy that you squeeze out all time with Christ. I mean, even as the principle of the weekly Sabbath gives us, 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, etc. Even the Lord makes it very clear that we set time apart. Our physical bodies need seasons of rest. We have the night time and we have the daytime. We have night time and the daytime. And that goes forth. We do need that rest. But we also need that resting in Jesus and resting on Jesus. And there is that difference then. And that makes a huge difference to our walk with the Lord, that we learn to rest on him. So it's not by our efforts, it's not by our labours. And it's also not this, you are so busy and something has confronted you during the day and you've lost that time. You've had to suddenly wake up very early and you wanted to spend that time. You wanted to have that time with the scriptures, with the coffee and with the prayer. But something has happened and stolen that from you. Now that is a shame. That is unfortunate. But it's not something to beat yourself over the head with, lest you be legalistic. Because the Lord knows. The Lord knows the desire was there and yet it was taken away. And maybe that happens the next day and the day after. Maybe you have to retime your quiet time. But whatever it is, in all the busyness of life, let not the busyness of life cram out him who is the Lord of life. We need that personal communion with God. And so when the Lord commands these disciples, he commands us also, each and every one of us, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And rest a while with whom? With the Lord Jesus. The source of life. He is our strength. He is our light. He is our Redeemer. All alone with the Lord. For a short time. For a short time. And as I said, you know, you must learn to be flexible. Maybe you've only got 5 minutes because of circumstances. You overslept. Take those 5 minutes. Maybe you're retired and oversleeping doesn't make any difference. Then you've got longer time. But it's amazing how much you can fill your life with other things. For the good of your soul, to build up your assurance of faith, to be a great example to other believers, and mostly and especially this, because it delights the Lord Jesus himself that we spend time with him. May the Lord make that point especially. Just drill down deep into our hearts. Yeah, that we will be gobsmacked by the truth that Jesus loves us more than we know. And so let us go and spend time with the lover of our soul. And may God bless his word to your souls and to your lives this evening. Let us pray and close in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank thee what thou didst do with thy disciples, thy love and thy compassion toward them, but also to us, Lord. Thine own followers, modern day disciples, looking, O God, to walk with thee, to learn from thee. And that thou sayest also to us that we are to come aside for a while, to rest in thee and with thee and especially on thee. Lord, would thou bless thy word to us. We pray also, Lord, for those who are outside of Christ and have no desire for this, have no understanding of this. Lord, may it please thee to open their hearts, to give them a desire for Jesus. Lord, willing, O God, to put aside their sin by repenting of it and believing on him, whom to know is life eternal. Lord, bless thy flock. Bless all that hear thy word. And bless it to us that we will put it into application, that we'll put it into practice. And Lord, where we need to repent because we've let go a good habit, Lord, that we pick it up again and we spend time with our Lord Jesus. How wonderful to know, Lord, that thy love is greater than our weakness and our foolishness and our coldness. Lord, melt us, we pray. For we pray in thy name. Amen. Receive the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen.